Hello, this is Anil Kumar and welcome to Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we begin the second part of our current series, Life Lessons from David, the man who would be the king. On the program, Dr. Neufeld takes us deeper into the story of what happens to David during his rise to fame and popularity. So let's listen now to our message called Learning Faithfulness When It Is Not Ideal. From 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 6 to chapter 20 verse 42. Let's go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld.
Matthew 5:11 records Jesus as saying, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The problem with this statement is that many of us don't actually feel like rejoicing when this happens. And what's fascinating is that in many cases, this happens on the inside rather than the outside. Here's what I mean. David was not concerned that Goliath was uttering evil against him falsely. It was that Saul was doing so. And how does one rejoice in that? We're going to find out that as we trace this story out, we've noticed that Saul's first attempt to kill David was impulsive, that his second was seductive, marry my daughter, become the king's son-in-law, and become a man of war and die in battle. And now comes a third attempt. I call this one the organized attempt. Chapter 19, verse 1 begins this way. "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David." All subtlety is gone now. No attempt to put David in a dangerous spot on the battlefield, now just a straight-out attempt for the king of Israel to kill his enemy. This attempt to kill David would surely have succeeded very quickly were it not for Jonathan. Verses 1 and 2 says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself.'" And as David is in hiding, Jonathan takes it upon himself to speak to his father. And as it would seem, Jonathan seems to convince him. He reminds his father that David has never conducted rebellion, that he's remained loyal to the throne, and that David's exploits in war have done good to Saul. And so amazingly, Saul agrees, or does he? Hardly had this incident died down when Saul sends messengers to David's house to kill him when he leaves his home in the morning. And this time, it's not Saul's son, but Saul's daughter, David's wife, who warns him. She helps David out of a window, and then when men come to look for David in the morning, she puts an image, the Bible says in 18 verse 16, in the bed, to make it look like David is still there, and that buys him time. You know, at this point in the narrative, we're called upon to stop and ponder. Now, clearly, the image is made to look like David is sick in bed and that he cannot come out. But the question the reader has to ponder is, what is this image? You know, the Hebrew word is the word teraphim. That same word is used in one other place in 1 Samuel, and that's in chapter 15, verse 23. In that passage, Samuel is condemning Saul for his disobedience, and there Samuel says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." See, there's the word, idolatry, the Hebrew word teraphim. It can refer to household gods or ancestor figurines that were used as an aid to divination. So it's very likely that this is what Michal, the new wife of David, had. She had pagan gods that she worshipped to be used for divination. And this is what she used to give David time to escape. And it's here that we see why it is that earlier Saul had wanted David to marry her. Saul had said in chapter 18, verse 21, that he thought that Michal would become, in his words, a snare to David. He knew his daughter. He knew her to be an idolater. He knew her passion for pagan gods, and he believed she might, if he failed to murder David, she would still be there to subvert him, and David would be ruined and maligned. And so if you're paying attention, we can see the dangers David was facing were simply multiplying. That's because Michal was as much a spiritual rebel as her father Saul. And as we read the life of David, we will see that not only had Saul lost his privilege to establish a dynasty, so also Michal would lose the same. God would forbid her from having children. But step back and consider David's battle to remain faithful to his God. He is now deeply entangled in the family of Saul. His father-in-law is a demon-possessed man. His wife is an idol worshiper. And the once pure life of a young man who saw a giant named Goliath and fought him in the name of the God whom he loved is now threatened on every side. The once pure vision of holiness is now threatened by subversion, death threats, misunderstandings, accusations, and temptations. See, many a man or woman has begun well, only to find that forces more sinister than they can imagine have made a once pure love for Christ and his work seem like a distant memory. Would David become one of those people? And in this we find the fourth threat on David's life. David is out of options now. He decides to flee to Samuel. Samuel, not surprisingly, is in Ramah, not far north of Jerusalem. Ramah was the place where at that time the tabernacle was housed, so that's where you would expect to find Samuel. David desperately needs Samuel. He tells Samuel everything that has happened. He needs counsel. He needs a word from God. He's confused. What is he to do? How is he to remain faithful? He is now a hunted man. He's married to a woman who loves him but is unfaithful to his God. His once clear perspective of God's plan for his life is muddied, and he can't find his way through. We don't know what Samuel and David spoke about, but we do know that while he was there, a fourth attempt on David's life happens. We call this one the brazen attempt. Saul has come to hate and fear David more and more. He will murder him if he has to, right in front of the priests of God and in front of Samuel himself. His jealousy and his hatred and fear have made Saul a deeply evil man. And so, as Saul's spies report David's whereabouts, and as Saul makes his way to Ramah to murder David under the watching eyes of all of Israel, God himself intervenes. The Spirit of God comes upon Saul. Saul involuntarily strips himself naked, begins to prophesy, lying down outside completely naked for a full day and a night, prophesying almost compulsively. A deeply tormented evil man, arrested by God's Spirit, unable to do what his murderous hatred so desperately wants. God saves David again. There have been four attempts on David's life. The first was impulsive, the second seductive, the third more organized, and now one so brazen that David knows that all he can do is run for his life. But he has one more thing to do. Before he will flee into the Judean wilderness, he will arrange one more meeting with his friend, the son of Saul, Jonathan. By now, David might have thought that since Saul wanted to kill him, and because Michal was less of a woman than he thought, that he might have thought that of Jonathan as well. Maybe Jonathan is subversive, but he does not think this way. And so the two friends meet once more. And before David and Jonathan part, Jonathan will say to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And in this we have an example for all of us who want to live lives that matter. So many faithful servants, when they are hurt by so-called brothers and sisters, when they are hurt by the church or by someone in the church, will turn their backs on everyone. And this is a grave mistake. Faithfulness to God demands we do not break fellowship with faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I've heard people say, "Do you know what the church or the Christians have done to me?" Please hear me, my listener. If you want to remain faithful, you'll have to remember that no one who is faithful turns his or her back on the people of God. If you've been wounded or scarred, if you've been slandered or hurt, you should never forget that God will always provide a Jonathan, a friend, a fellow co-worker, someone who has your zeal for God, who loves Christ as deeply as you do. Don't you ever turn against the people of God. Don't you ever believe that all of God's people are corrupt. And as we will see, as we carry on in this study, David would commit his own mistakes and his own sins. His sins would hurt others as well, but faithfulness means I will not turn back from the people of God, and I will never cease in the pathway in which God has called me to.
Great message today, John. I'm reminded quickly about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, or in this case, a spirit sent by God taking over Saul. What is all this about?
Yeah, it's such a good question, and it does take a great deal of time to kind of unpack all of that, but I think there is a short answer to it. God allows things to happen in our lives that will expose the recesses of our heart. I mean, so much of our lives are spent in covering up what's really there. But God is determined, as in the case of Pharaoh and in the case of Saul here, to begin to highlight that indeed in both of these men's cases, they were egomaniacs and they had deep hatred for the God of heaven. And so God so allows circumstances to begin to purvey who they actually are. But the good news for David is that this was not outside of God's plan for his life, because as this was testing David, it was exposing some of the things in his heart, and he was learning to be faithful, and God had never deserted him.
When we experience hardship and struggles, how do we remain faithful despite the circumstances and the people around us? I think when we reread this story, David's faithfulness to God and his commitment to Jonathan reveal some practical applications we can make in our own lives. We may not relate to having to face a life or death situation, but in a sense, we all have this choice before us when the rubber hits the road. Do we turn our backs on the body of Christ, or do we remain faithful to God and His people? I hope you have been blessed by this program and that you can join us again for another message from the life of David. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.